welcome to those of you who are here in person. You caught a beautiful sunny day, not too hot, not too cold. We are so grateful. We think of our friends and our brothers and sisters in Texas today and all that they are going through. We are praying for them. And we are thanking the Lord for his provision for us in this particular moment. If you're online, welcome. Thank you for joining us. We're so glad you're here. We believe that Jesus has a word for all of us this morning. And as we come before him and worship him, we believe that he wants to not just speak to us, but to transform us, whether or not we're here in person or at home. We believe that Jesus is in the transformation business and wants to transform you and me and us continually. If you are here and it's just maybe your first time, second time, third time, you're a guest, again, we welcome you. We are a church that believes that Jesus and the good news that he proclaims and the good news that he embodies and lives out has the power to change your life. Amen? We believe in the life-changing power of the gospel. And so if you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, or if you're just joining us for the first time or getting to our church, we are a church that is all about Jesus and all about the change that he brings in our lives. Amen? Amen, amen, church, amen? Yeah, we believe that when you meet and encounter Jesus, that he can offer you and give you peace in the midst of the storm like we just sung about. We believe he can give us courage. We believe that he gives us his love and his grace and his forgiveness, that he gives us a new identity and a new life. He teaches us to hate the things that are not good for us, and he helps us to learn to love the things that he has given to us as gifts, and he is good. Amen? So again, if you're here, it's good to have you with us. Our mission as a church, we want to help people know Jesus. We want to help people grow in their faith, and we've said, and we say week in and week out, that as a church, we want to go into the world equipped to serve. This coming Saturday, we have an opportunity as a church to serve the world. And we talked about that already in our Serve Day. Please get involved in our Serve Day. If you don't want to be interacting with people necessarily, we have ways for you to serve. If you just want to drive by, we've got ways for you to serve. We've got lots of ways for you to serve. And so please get involved in our Serve Day, because that's what we're about as a church. We're not just about ourselves. We are about getting outside of our walls, getting outside of our homes, getting into the world and serving others. Amen. All right. Well, it is, again, the first week of Lent, and we are in the Gospel of John. That's fantastic for a couple of reasons. One of the reasons is because we are now lined up in the Gospel of John with Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And so as we are now walking with Jesus in the Gospel of John, it's just the perfect season to be marching to the cross with him. If you have been with us, we are in the Gospel of John. We're in the 11th chapter. We have been in the Gospel of John now for quite a few weeks. All of our sermons are available. They're all via podcast. You can get caught up, or I think they're even on YouTube now if you want to share them and interact with them. But we are in John chapter 11 this morning. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and do me a favor and open up to John chapter 11. We're going to pick up where we left off from last week. There are some big stories in the Gospel of John. There's a big story about a woman at the well. There's a big story about a blind man. And then in 11, John 11, there's a big story about Jesus and a family that he cares about and knows really well. A family living in Bethany, a family that consists of two sisters and a brother, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And last week, we were in John chapter 11. Jesus had traveled away from Bethany. He's on the other side of the river when he received word that his friend Lazarus was sick. His good friend, whom John wants us to know he really loves, is really sick. And so Jesus, last week, after getting word that Lazarus was sick, Jesus doesn't do anything for 2 days. And after 2 days, and we talked about this last week, about how do we deal with God's timing and what does it look like? Timing is everything, and God's timing versus our timing. He doesn't do anything for 2 days. And then he says, all right, now it's time to go to Bethany. Now it's time to go to where Lazarus is. And his disciples at first think, well, I'm not sure we want to go do that, given how close Bethany is to Jerusalem. And last time we were in town, they wanted to kill you, so maybe let's hang back Jesus. And he says, no, the timing is now right. And so we're going to pick up our story in John chapter 11. Jesus is back on his way to Bethany, to Lazarus, his friend who is sick. Before we dive into the text, I want to share with you a story. I was with my wife at the grocery store the other day. Little COVID date night. That's about as good as it gets right now. Little shared trips to the grocery store. And I am a sucker for new items and new products. Does anybody else have when they see the word new, they get a little bit excited about, wonder what's that like? Anybody else like that? Or am I the only one? Some of you? Okay, a few of you. You're my people. So we're at the grocery store, and we're picking up, some groceries, and we are at the end cap of the soda aisle, and there's a new product that is now available for your consumption. It is Coca-Cola plus coffee. Has anybody seen this beverage, Coca-Cola plus coffee? Okay, so it's at the end cap, and we look at it, and my first thought is, who is this for? Right? Who is this for? The person who in the morning, right, wants to drink Coke but feels shamed into drinking coffee. So this is their way of sneaking some soda into their breakfast. Is that the target market? Or is it for the person later in the day who wants to drink a second cup of coffee but doesn't want to feel shamed about that, so then they grab a soda? I mean, this is an odd combination, but I saw it and I sort of look at my wife with a, should we? Should we get one? And she's like, I don't know. Should we? And we said, hey, let's get one. And so we get one, and we check out, and we get in the car, and we open it up because it's date night. And so we take a sip of this Coca-Cola coffee beverage, and let me just say, it wasn't awful. I mean, this is not an endorsement. It's not an advertisement. I don't recommend it. I don't think I would drink it again. But it wasn't awful. I thought it was going to be awful because those two things, Coca-Cola and coffee in the same can, don't exactly strike me as a great combination. I mean, there are food combinations that really work, right? Macaroni and cheese, right? Salt and pepper, peanut butter and jelly. Fried chicken and waffles. Can I get an amen? We hope that Roscoe's endures the pandemic, don't we? So there's some combinations that go well together, but there's other combinations that just don't seem to go well together. Two things that just don't seem to work together. And that's not just true in the grocery store. That's true in our spiritual lives. And there, this morning I want to look at these two things that we don't think always go together, things that don't always seem to work. And they are this, they are our frustration with God and our faith in God. That often our frustration with God and our faith in God seem to be in conflict with one another, right? They seem to be like these two things that don't work, that don't fit. I mean, we want to have faith in God, but we also have these frustrations with God. God, why did you not heal me? Why didn't you heal that person? Why didn't you do what I wanted you to do? Why did you let that thing happen? Where were you? Where are you? These are questions that echo and reverberate inside of us, our frustrations with God. And here's what I want to argue this morning, that frustration and faith are not mutually exclusive. I'll say that again because I'm a preacher. Frustration and faith are not mutually exclusive. By mutually exclusive, I mean that it's not like you only get one or the other. Frustration and faith are not mutually exclusive. Let me show you that in John chapter 11, as Jesus begins to march back towards Bethany. It says in verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus had found out that Lazarus was sick. He did nothing for 2 days, and then he arrives, he gets into town, and Lazarus has been dead now for 4 days. 4 days. He's not just mostly dead. Right? He's not like in The Princess Bride, mostly dead. We can still do something. You know, he's dead, dead. And the belief, a common belief in Jesus' day, is that sometimes when someone died, their soul would sort of linger around their body for 3 days with the potential of maybe resuscitation or reviving them. Jesus shows up and it hasn't been 2, hasn't been 3, it's been 4 days. Lazarus is dead, dead. Lazarus, who he loved. Lazarus, brother to Martha and to Mary. In verse 18, it says, now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. Martha and Mary have been grieving their brother's death. They sent word to Jesus. John wants to remind you that the city is just a couple miles away from where people wanted to last stone Jesus. And so Mary and Martha at Bethany are mourning their brother, and people come, probably from Jerusalem, probably some Jewish people in their lives come to mourn with them, to grieve with them, to comfort them. And they probably receive that and they are comforted by that, but they're sort of looking around and wondering, where is Jesus? Like, where are you? We sent word. It shouldn't have taken you that long. I mean, there are people around here comforting me, and that's good. And there are people here who can be of great comfort to us in our time of frustration. But sometimes we wonder, where are the people of God? Where's God? Where is he? Doesn't he know? He loves Lazarus. Lazarus is his friend, and he's not alive anymore. And so, in verse 20, it says that Martha heard that Jesus was coming. And when she heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed home. Two sisters, both grieving very differently, right? Mary's posture, we'll look at Mary next week, this week, just Martha and Jesus. Mary, in her grief, hears, oh, Jesus is out there, I'm going to stay here, wait for him to come to me. Martha's like, where is he? Where is he? Right? Martha is the let me talk to the manager kind of person, right? That's not me. That's not my personality. I am a grit and bear it, right? I am a waiter comes to the table. Is your food okay? Yeah, it's great. Waiter leaves. It's not great. But I just don't. I'm not that guy. Like, I don't have that personality, right? I'm not a Martha. Martha's like, let me speak to the manager immediately. She hears that Jesus is on his way. She immediately goes to Jesus. She is dead set to go find him, straight to him. She goes to meet him. And in verse 21, when she gets to Jesus, who she's got big frustrations with, right? Verse 21, she says, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Not hello. Not good to see you. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Martha is frustrated with Jesus, and she lets him know immediately. Because of course she's frustrated with him. She sent word when her brother was sick. She knows the stories that Jesus has healed people from a distance. He didn't do that. It took him too long to get there, and he finally arrives. And she goes to him and immediately says, "I'm frustrated with you, Jesus. I'm frustrated with you, God." Why does she do this? Because she knows something that we need to be reminded of, and this is my first point this morning. God can handle your honesty. God can handle your frustration. There's this misunderstanding that exists that Christians are to be sort of these happy, clappy, joy-filled people all the time who never in any way have any frustrations at all. And any frustrations we might have, we sort of bury and stuff deep down inside of us. Putting a smile on our face, we become masters of the external performance. Meanwhile, internally, we haven't spent much time with Jesus in a while because there's an elephant in the room we've been too afraid to address. How could you let me struggle with that addiction? Why haven't you delivered me from it? Why am I still depressed? How could you have let that miscarriage happen? Why haven't I been able to see my family? Why have you allowed this thing to happen? And we get frustrated with God. Some of us think that the right thing to do is just to bury it and to pretend that it's not there. In the Old Testament, there's a book that we rarely read from. Maybe we should read from it more. It's the book of Lamentations. In Lamentations chapter 2, it says, "Arise, cry out in the night as the watches of the night begin. Pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord." We get frustrated. We know how to show the world that we're not. We show up on Sunday and we sing songs, we worship, and we listen to a sermon, we check things off the box. Meanwhile, we are so distant from God because we have frustrations and we don't know how to deal with them. Like God wants you to fake it till you make it. It's nonsense. So maybe you're wondering, like, how do I do this? Like, how do I bring my frustrations to the Lord? Right? First, do this. First thing, name your frustration. Be honest about what it is that you are frustrated about. It's okay to have frustrations. Name your frustration. Be clear about your frustration. So name it, be clear about it. Why am I frustrated about this? What is this that bothers me so much? What is this that's getting at the root of it? Like, what am I really? And then third and most importantly, tell God about it. Because one, God can handle your honesty. Martha does this. She takes her frustration to Jesus the moment that she knows that he is near. Take your frustration directly to Jesus. Friend, brother, sister, do it today. So she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know now that even God will give you whatever you ask." So verse 22, she says, "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but, verse 22, "I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Martha is honest. She's frustrated. Frustrated at Jesus not being there. But I want you to see something. I want you to notice something. Her faith is still there. Do you see that in verse 22? Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died, but I still believe that God will do whatever you ask. She has big frustration, and this is important, but she has even bigger faith. Frustration and faith are not mutually exclusive. And this brings me to my second point. Faith, Christian faith, is not the absence of frustration with God. It's trusting God in the midst of your frustration. Amen? Let me say that again. That Christian faith is not the absence of frustration. It is trusting God in the midst of our frustration. Martha's frustration is big. Her faith is bigger. She's honest, but she has not lost her faith. And that is my hope for you. Some of you are frustrated with God. You're frustrated about the season of life that you're in. You're frustrated about the way that that relationship is going or not going. You're frustrated that you haven't gotten the job that you wanted. You lost the job you had. You lost the person you wanted to marry and be with. You don't like your prospects. You're not excited about your future. You feel like your ground is unstable. And you're frustrated. It's okay to have big frustration. Allow your faith to be bigger than your frustration. Here's what God wants for you. God wants you to always be a person whose faith is always bigger than your frustrations. Not that your frustrations don't exist, not to bury them, not to pretend like they're not there, not to just put on a smile and when people say, "How are you doing?" to say, "I'm doing great," when deep down you're not. Not to be that person, but instead to be a person who says, I love this, in the Old Testament, one of my favorite stories in the book of Ruth, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, she loses everything and everyone in her family except for her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And she goes through a famine and she heads back into the Jewish community. And when they say, "Hey, Naomi, how's it going?" she says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because I am a bitter woman and God has made me bitter." And I love that Naomi shows up to the community honest about her frustrations. Honest about how she's frustrated. God doesn't want you to just bury and pretend that your frustrations aren't there. But God also does not want your frustrations to have the ability to capsize your faith. Big frustrations, bigger faith. You wonder, how do I have bigger faith? Some of you are, "Trevor, I'm frustrated. I'm aware that I'm frustrated with God. How do I have bigger faith?" First, remember God's promises. Remember what he has done. Remember what he has said he will do. Remember that there's no place in the entire book, in this entire Bible, there's no place where you will discover that God has made a promise that he does not keep. And all of God's promises find their yes in the person of Jesus. Remember his promises. And then secondly, rely on his power. You know, we talk about the fruits of the Spirit. As Christians, we believe that when we trust God, when we become a Christian, we become born again, we receive the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit in us, manifests fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, right? That those aren't things that we manufacture by gritting our teeth, clenching our fists, and then just kind of thinking our way to the top of that mountain. No, we are a people who turn to the Lord and say, "Jesus, I trust that your Spirit is in me, and I'm asking you to increase my faith in the presence of my frustrations." Remember his promises. Rely on his power. Some of you today need to cry out to the Lord and say, "Lord, I need help. I need your Spirit. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. Lord, give me peace. I need your peace. Some of you need to cry that out today to God. It's normal to have big frustrations. Have even bigger faith. How does Jesus respond to Martha? Well, he says this, verse 23. He says, Martha, your brother will rise again. And Martha turns to Jesus and says in verse 24, I mean, I know he's going to rise again at the resurrection, at the last day. See, the Jewish people believed in the time of Jesus that there would be a time, a point in the future where God would raise again his people, right? That there'd be a resurrection of the dead at some point in the future. And so her attitude is, well, of course I know that he's going to raise again. It's going to be some point way down there in the future. Like, I'm not an idiot, Jesus. I know that. But Jesus says to her in verse 25, no, Martha, you don't understand. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. He says, Lazarus will rise again. She goes, I know that'll happen at some point. And Jesus says, no. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Lazarus won't have to wait to the end. You don't have to wait to the end. I am right now the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me right now, Jesus says, will never die. Whoever believes in me today will never die. That's a promise Jesus makes. Your frustrations don't get the final say. Your plans aren't in power. I don't want to break the news to you, but none of you sit on the throne. You don't have the ability to give life forever. Jesus does. And he says, you want resurrection? You want life? Here I am. You know, in the study of the world religions, you'll discover that, for instance, in Islam, the great prophet Muhammad in Islam points to a particular way of living and declares that the way of living, that's the way, and that's the life, right? And Buddhism, Siddhartha, points to the way and points to the life. In many world religions, there's a great guru at the top who's pointing somewhere to the way and to the truth and to life. Christian faith is fundamentally about Jesus not saying, I've come to show you the way. I've come to show you how to have life. He shows up and says, I am the resurrection. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Jesus stands above. And then I love this. I hope you see this. He doesn't just make this claim. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. He doesn't just make that claim. He then says, do you believe this? It's almost like Jesus just doesn't think that it's not just enough just to say this. He asked the question, do you believe this? And he asked that question today of all of us. He asked it of you. Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? He turns to Martha. Martha, I've just made this statement. Martha, do you believe this? Friend, if you're visiting for the first time, I've already said we are a church that's all about Jesus. We believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We believe that he can change your life, give you a new life, because he is the life. And he asked you this question this morning, as he asked all of us, do you believe this? And look how Martha responds in verse 27. Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. I love Martha's response. Her response isn't, yes, Jesus, I agree with you, right? Her response isn't like, yeah, you're probably right about this resurrection and the life thing, right? She doesn't just agree with him. She doesn't just agree with what he says. She trusts in him as the Messiah, the Son of God. This is my third and final point this morning. Faith is trusting in Jesus, not merely agreement with Jesus. Let me say that again. Faith is trusting in Jesus, not merely agreement with Jesus. Martha trusts him. She says, you are the Messiah. I believe you are the Messiah. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you are the one who has come into the world for us. Yes, Jesus, I believe in you. You know, there is a kind of thing that's called belief without trust. Belief without trust. When I was, when my kids were younger, they got about a certain age where they began to become a little bit afraid of heights. And so occasionally I would say to one of them, like, let me put you on my shoulders and I'll carry you around and you'll sit on my shoulders. And they would say, no, I don't want to do that, I don't want to do that. And I would say, no, I'm not going to drop you. And they would say, no, I believe that you're not going to drop me, Dad. And I would say, well, then get on my shoulders. And they would go, no, thank you. No, thank you. And I would say, no, do you believe that I'm not going to drop you? And they'd say, yes, Dad, I believe you. Well, then get on my shoulders. No, thank you. Right? There's a kind of thing that says, yeah, I agree with you, I believe in you, but I won't put my trust in that moment. You can stand at the terminal of an airplane when we all start going flying again, and you can stand at an airplane and you can say, I believe that plane was going to get me to where I wanted to go, but it's a very different thing to get on the plane, isn't it? It's easy to say, yeah, I believe that it will get me there. I believe that it will take me there. It's a different thing to say, I'm going to give myself over to it. See, one is belief and one is trust. And faith is trusting in Jesus, not just agreement with him. Here's what I want to ask you this morning. Do you just believe in Jesus? In other words, do you sit back, arms crossed, heels up, sort of listening, going like, yeah, I get it. You're the resurrection and the life. Sounds wonderful. Is it a sort of distant posture? Like, yep, that sounds right to me. Great sermon. What's for lunch? Right? Is it a sort of distant agreement posture? Or is your attitude like Martha? Yes, I don't just agree with what you're saying. I believe that you are the Messiah, that you are the Son of God, that you've come here for us. Like, I'm giving myself over to you. One of those is kind of easy, empty believism, and one of them will change your life forever. Faith is trusting in Jesus, not just agreement with him. Here's what I love as we close. Martha's discouragement is not completely gone. She doesn't completely understand what's going to happen with her brother. But she has offered her frustration to Jesus, and she's holding on to him. And if her frustration is in the same boat as her faith, and if she has Jesus, she has all she needs. So if you're frustrated, invite faith into your world and discover that when you have anxiety and worry and frustration in your life, and then you invite hope and faith and trust to the party, frustration and worry and anxiety won't want to hang out very long. Because frustration and faith are not mutually exclusive. Be honest with God today. Be honest about your frustrations. God can handle your honesty. See that faith isn't the absence of frustration. It's learning to trust God in the midst of your frustration. And then understand that faith is trusting in Jesus, trusting in him, giving yourself over to him, not just agreeing with him. If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, you see yourself as an outsider, you feel a little bit like an outsider, I want you to know that Jesus offers himself to you today to become not just a guru, not just a teacher, not just someone with good ideas. He offers himself to you today as the resurrection and the life, declaring that if you trust him, if you give him your life, that he will come into you, that you will be born again, that you will be a new person, that you will be forgiven and freed of your sins, that you will be declared righteous, and that you will have life forever with God. And I hope that if you're here and you're listening this morning and you don't know Jesus, you would make today the day that you would trust him. And if you're here this morning and you have been a Christian for a long time or a short time and you've got some real frustrations with God, bring him those frustrations today. Don't let the sun go down today on your anger with God. Bring your frustrations to him. Understand that frustration and faith can both be a part of your life. Trust in him and recognize that when you invite Jesus into your frustration, he has a way of working on you as he will work on this family in the weeks to come. Let us pray together. Jesus, we just pause right now. And we offer you our frustrations. Father, help us in the midst of having big frustrations, help us to have even bigger faith. Lord, help us to rely on your power, your spirit. Help us to remember your promises, to trust you with our present and to trust you with our future. Even when we can't see the way, help us to see that you are the way. Lord, help us this morning to put our faith in you. Not just in agreement with you, but to put our faith in you, to trust you with our lives. To pray, God, I am frustrated with you, and I have been, and I haven't acknowledged it, and I've hidden it away, thinking maybe you wouldn't notice. Lord, here it is. I'm frustrated. And in the midst of my frustration, Lord, I believe in you. I believe in your goodness. I believe in your promises. I believe it that your timing is better, that your best is better. And so I trust you. By your spirit, fan into flame peace and patience and trust in the midst of this season. Help me to know your goodness and to see that frustration and faith aren't mutually exclusive, but Lord, you work in the midst of it all. I trust you, Jesus.